So let's go ahead and start reading in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said unto them, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should also have a husband also tonight, and should bear sons, twins, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Will ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, Judah. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please, and then we'll be seated and get into the message this morning. Father, my heart's a bit heavy this morning. I think for more than one reason. A whole list of people, Lord, that contacted me this week, reached out to me. Email, text message, conversations I've had. Said they were going to be here this morning and aren't. And Lord, it literally just rips my guts out because I know you're working on them. We've been praying for some of them. Some of them have been here years ago, Lord, and they need to get back. And they're not here this morning. And that bothers me, God. The devil is working in the world that we're living in. The distractions are just so many. And there's so much to overcome. The times that we're living in, God, are so crazy and tumultuous. And many of the saved people are just getting distracted and burdened and Lord, legitimately so. There's a lot of legitimate fears right now running around us. I'm certainly not accusing anybody to you, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about their decisions. They maybe even made the right decisions for all I know, God. I don't know. but I am burdened. I want to see your work. I want to see you move. I want people to get help. So God, I pray now as I preach that this message that you've laid on my heart, it's also a message that is heavy on my heart, Father. The people that are here this morning need it. I need it. God, we need your help bad. I pray, God, you'd help us. I pray, God, you'd make me an able minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give me a tender heart towards people. I believe in preaching the truth. I know you've called me to preach the truth. I know I need to be direct and all that stuff, God. I don't ever want to compromise hard preaching and straight preaching. But God, help me to do it with a sweet spirit. And I pray, God, you'd make this message a help and a blessing to everybody in this room and anybody else who may need it. I pray that they'd find the way to access it, Lord, and that they'd get help from it this morning. God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please help me to be a blessing and a help to the people in this room and anybody else you can use me to help, God. I know that if you'll use me, that something good can get done. And if you don't use me, God, then my life is pointless and I'm useless. I need you to use me. I want you to use me. And I give myself to you now this morning. Bless this message, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you from this passage of Scripture on the subject of the impact of the choices you make. The impact of the choices you make. Here we find a woman by the name of Ruth, and this is who the book is named after. And this woman could have never imagined as a little girl living out there in Moab where they worship false gods and all kinds of abominations went on in her culture. She could have never imagined where her life would wind up taking her in the long run. She could have never imagined how things could have worked out for her. I mean, as a little girl, I imagine that you sit back and got a lot of dreams. One of my daughters said something to me when she was little, which was absolutely adorable. I haven't forgotten it. We were discussing the rapture. And she said, "Dad, the difference is why you look forward to it and we get a little scared about it." She said, "The difference is you've already lived your life." Now hang on a second. I'm not quite that old, all right? In other words, all your dreams have been imagined. You're married, you have kids, you have a house, you have a job, everything you wanted to be. You've already lived it all, Dad. You got one foot on a banana peel and the other one in a grave. As for me as a little girl, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder who I'm going to marry. I wonder how many kids I'm going to have. Am I going to have boys? Am I going to have girls? What am I going to be? Do I want to do something? Am I going to be a nurse? Am I going to be a hairdresser? Am I going to be a lawyer? Yes, girls can be all those things, not just hairdressers and nurses. They can be lawyers and doctors and politicians and whatever else. What am I going to be when I grow up? Ruth could have never imagined what God had in store for her. But can I say this? The reason Ruth wound up where she wound up is because of some choices that Ruth made. We are not Calvinists in this church. We do not believe that Almighty God sits in heaven and picks and chooses who can and can't be saved. We don't say that everything that happens in the world is all, well, God knew, God did it, God did it, God did it. Everything is not God did it. If you study your Bible at all, you find out that God set man in a garden. God told man not to do certain things. God's will was not for sin, death, heartbreak, bereavement, bad news from the doctor. That was not and still is not God's will for mankind. That is mankind making a decision he should have never made to disobey God, get out of God's will, push away the conviction, reject the Holy Ghost, and now as a result, heartbreak and pain in life. God doesn't want that for you, but you got your own choices to make. They sit back with this super spiritual baloney. Well, God's sovereign. Don't you kid me, I understand the power of God. I understand the power of God better than anybody that says, well, God's sovereign all the time because he doesn't get the whole picture. But choices that we make impact where our life goes. The first thing I noticed in this text that really jumped out at me and why this thing is pressing on my heart this morning is in verse number 1, Now it came to pass when the judges ruled. Wait a second. The nation of Israel was in a situation at this time. Ruth fits in the book of Judges. So what you've got is God writes the book of Judges and then there's Ruth. Well, if you picked Ruth up, you'd have to drop it back somewhere in the book of Judges, and that's when it took place. The book of Judges was a time in Israel when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sound like America today? Let me just say this morning, and I'm not going to park it here, but it bears saying, I don't care how we redefine everything in our culture. Truth is still truth. It may not be popular today. Somebody might say, well, I reject that. I just don't think. But truth is still truth. God is still God. There are absolutes, period, the end. If men reject them and say, I don't believe it, it's still the truth. We live in a day when every man, and sadly enough, even Christians, are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And a day when the judges ruled. Well, you got that going on right now in your culture. You realize the judges are saying just about everything. They're passing laws and they're making decrees and they're just ruling. You live in a day and age right now where mob rule with demands is moving politicians to change the rules. Does anybody grasp that concept? That is not how this nation runs. There is voting that gets into place. There is due process that's supposed to happen. Not a bunch of 19 and 20-year-old babies throwing a fit and saying, we're going to burn it down until you make the decisions we're saying you have to make, regardless of the rest of the country. This passage is extremely applicable to the United States of America in 2020. And there's a woman who's living during that time. What happens in the story, and the sad part of the story, is that there's a famine in Israel. All right, well, you understand how that applies, don't you? No, we don't have a famine in America. Not in a day when the economy's bad and so you get stimulus checks deposited into your account. Everybody that's ever whined and complained about having to pay taxes, you can't whine or complain anymore if you didn't whine and complain when they automatically deposited into your account. I hate the government. Yeah, until they said, we're automatically putting money in your account, whether you like it or not, you're getting a deposit or a check in the mail, and nobody is screaming, government overreach! I'm having to pay taxes! This isn't constitutional! Smoked some of us out just a little bit. There's a famine in the land. That famine ain't in America, it certainly isn't a famine financially. I hope not. I hope it doesn't come. I realize it could. But there's a famine in America. Amos 8:11, God says this, that he's going to send them a famine, not of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a famine in this nation. You know what it's a famine of? That text does not say a famine of the word of the Lord. Although we are seeing that becoming more and more of a problem. What I mean by that is this. More and more of a problem in this nation is that the churches, the preachers, the ministers of the Word of God are no longer preaching to you the Bible. They're no longer giving you thus saith the Lord. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's trying to always work their own angle all the time. Well, our denomination, well, what we think, well, what we believe. Hey, that's not Bible. You know what we need? Bible preaching. I spoke to a man not long ago. He's having a real hard time. Because he went through a divorce. The elders of his church gather him around the office. This plurality stuff where everybody sits and discusses and votes on what we're going to do next. When the Bible doesn't rule the show, you got to have the elite do it, you know, for you. So they gather around and they, well, here's a problem. You've been divorced. He says, yeah, but in the Bible, there's three different qualifications for a divorce. Did you know that? Well, we don't believe that. Well, yeah, but right here, Jesus Christ himself said, yeah, well, that's not what this church believes. That's not our... But you guys, so you're supposed to be a Bible-believing Baptist church, and I'm showing you Bible, and you're saying you're going to kick me out because I got divorced regardless of what God said. But the same crew all sits around and has a social beer. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to do what I want to do. And since God's given me a good marriage or a wife who can put up with all my foolishness and I haven't been divorced, that one's the devil, but this one ain't. The guy they're talking to is going through a divorce, but he don't believe he should drink alcohol. Am I preaching this morning, or are you guys falling asleep on me? There's a famine in this country. But let me say this, that famine goes beyond just the preachers not doing their job to give people the Word of God. That famine resides in the ears of the people of this nation, even the born-again ones. They don't want to hear the truth. I am fine with you preaching, preacher, until you say something that goes against my opinion. Until you say something that makes me look bad to my wife. She's been telling me I'm a jerk, and that message just said I'm a jerk, and said she's been telling me I'm a jerk, and that Bible just called me out from the pulpit in front of her. I ain't getting right. Famine of hearing. Well, that's my pet sin, and I don't think it's wrong. And who do you think you are to famine a hearing? Don't mess with me. Don't step on my toes. When the Bible corrects you, you ought to be willing to get right. And if you won't get right, you're correcting the Bible. A famine a hearing. Young lady gave a tremendous compliment to her dad yesterday at the graduation ceremony. Joe Evans was graduating, and she's reading her little speech that she had there. When she turned to her dad, she said, "Dad, you've never been afraid or too good to make changes." Now, you know what most of the self-righteous, idiotic brethren will say? "I ain't changing. I know what I believe and why." And there are certain things the man hasn't changed and ain't going to change. He believes the book. His doctrine's the same. She was talking about watching her daddy recognize, "I need to fix that in my life. I need to change that in my life. The Holy Spirit showed me that's wrong. The Holy Spirit showed me that ain't Bible. And I am going to change to be more in line with the Scriptures, not less." He can hear. He can hear. You know what you and I need? We need ears to hear. Because there's a famine in this nation. And the famine is hearing the words of God. There's a woman here in the text, name is Ruth. Ruth could hear. You know what else Ruth could do? She could see clearly to make the right decisions in her life. So here you've got this very bitter woman who's followed her husband. He made a decision to bring his family down into Moab because there's a famine in Israel. And so he says, "Look, I know it's getting rough here around the people of God, and it's not really going real well. And I heard that down there in the world, down there in Moab, where all the false gods are, if we get down there, we can survive." So he takes his wife and he takes his sons and he goes down there into Moab. He made a bad decision. And as a result, he and both of his boys die in Moab, and he leaves his wife a widow, and they leave their wives, his two daughters-in-law, widows in Moab, because he made a decision that was the wrong decision during a time of pressure. Now, when you look to the story, you see this woman Ruth. Look at verse number 16. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee." So what's happened? Naomi's leaving Moab. She's getting back where she's supposed to be, back to Israel, because she heard it's going to go good for her now if she gets back there. So she's making the decision to go back home and get back to God's people where she should have been the whole time. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, "Guys, just go back." And Ruth says, "No, I'm going with you." Here Ruth says to her, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You'll notice first of all this morning that Ruth was seeking God. Can I ask you a question? Are you seeking God? How important is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ to you? Amen. You realize the decision you need to make this morning is that you are going to seek God no matter what. Come hell or high water, she said, thy God is going to be my God. She said, I need to get where God's at. I need to find the right God. Hey, listen, the gods of Moab, they ain't cutting it. I don't care how much you love this world and the gods of this world and the God of America. Hey, this gods of this world won't satisfy you. They won't get you through. You better make a decision that God Almighty is the one you're seeking, and come hell or high water, you're sticking with Him no matter what. You need to seek the right God. You need to make a decision this morning like Ruth did. God is my God. Jay, listen. Church, God is not the God of my church to me. It's not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night that I put on the God hat. God is my God. The God of the Bible. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my God. You understand that? If you all walk away from Him, He's still my God. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter how things go. God is the God I'm sticking with. I'm going to kick the bucket one day, and I'm going to stand before Him, and come hell or high water, He is my God. And I've made that decision, and with His help, by His grace, I'm sticking with it to my grave. Ruth made that decision. Her personal relationship was more important than anything else. Notice something about her when she made this decision. She didn't count the cost. Look over there at verse number 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. She said, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Notice, they're both saying it. 1 minute. Watch this. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Now watch. She makes a super good argument. She said, are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? The culture of the day was a little different than ours, amen? A little bizarre. But she's saying, you all want to be doing the right thing and staying in the right family and all that stuff. Are there any? She said, I'm too old to have kids. Watch. And beside that, verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. She repeats the argument. If I should say I have hope. So you realize we're already at 0% chance of you getting a husband from me if you make this choice. 0% chance, because I'm too old to have kids, okay? There's just some facts of life that are in play now, and that's just that. But so we're going from a 0% chance to, let's run this into the negatives, because we're going to keep doing the math. So I'm too old. If I should say, not going to say this, but if I should, that I have hope. And on top of that, Mr. Wright rides in on a white stallion and sweeps me off my old feet today. Not talking to anybody. I'm not Instagramming anybody. Marco Poloing anybody. Social, whatever you do to date online nowadays, and they're matching us because we're both this and that. We're interested in dumb stuff and we okay. However it works, none of that. There's no hope. There's nobody I'm talking to. There's nobody I see. But if today I got married instantly, and so now do you understand the percent chance? Am I making my point? Now we went from a 0% chance to even greater than 0% chance. Watch. If I should have a husband also tonight, and also should bear what? Twins. Sons, there's two of you. That's literally what the woman's, that's what the text says. It doesn't say bear a son and wean him and bear another son. She said, and bear sons. She said, ladies, let me explain something to you, honey. Okay? There's this crazy thing that happens to us ladies. I've heard the older guys talk about it. I'm starting my prayers early and often. Amen. That's okay. You can laugh. Relax. It's real life. And it means I'm never going to have any kids anymore. But if I possibly had a miracle happen, and today a guy walked in and we got married, and tonight I got pregnant with twins. This ain't going to happen. Understand? Would you wait 20 years till they're grown and marry them? She said, go back to your family and to your gods. Move on with your life, find husbands, and be happy. You're still young. You know what Ruth said? It ain't about whether or not I find a spouse. It ain't about whether or not I can move on with my life. It ain't about whether or not everything works out for my benefit. She said, I don't care what the cost is. Your God is the right God. No husband? Fine. No wealth? Fine. No status? Fine. You're a Moabitess. Go back to your people. Hey, no family get-togethers? Fine. Out here in a strange land with an old widow woman, broke, and a pauper living, scrounging out of the fields, picking up the crumbs from the master's table? Fine. If that's where God is, that's where I want to be. She made a decision, and she made the right decision. She didn't care what it cost her. Can I say something to you single folks? It doesn't matter what it costs you. The biggest decision is not getting married. The biggest decision is making your relationship with God the most important thing on the planet. She said, if I die an old maid, doesn't matter if I die with the right God. Now, some of you don't want to hear that. Famine in the land. Nope, if that's the price God's going to ask me to pay, I'm out. Not her. She said, I'm cleaving to you because I know where God's at, and I've learned enough in watching this world and the famines and the craziness and all the nutty stuff going on that I got to have God. I'm a widow already. Without God, my dream went up in smoke. Do you hear me this morning? You think you want a certain thing, but without God, your dreams will go up in smoke. Your knight in shining armor will turn out to be a pervert. Amen. Yeah, but I just thought it. I just can't believe it. God wasn't in the picture. What did you expect out of sinful men? I got four daughters. Two of which are teenagers. One of them's on the cusp of being a preteen. Let me tell you what I'm brainwashing them with. All males are dogs. Amen. But he loves Jesus and carries a Bible. He's a dog, honey. Jesus Christ knew what was in man, and he's taught me a little bit about what's in man too. Without the Lord, your knight in shining armor might also be somebody else's knight in shining armor, leaving you heartbroken. But God Almighty is faithful and holy and just. He'll love you and stick with you through it all. He will never leave you or forsake you. The decision you need to make this morning is God is my God, no matter what it costs me. Ruth made that decision. Second thing I want you to see about Ruth is another decision she made. And boy, we need this decision in our lives. Verse 16, she says, thy people shall be my people. First, I want the right God. Number one. That's number one. Always number one. When it comes to salvation, the first thing I do, I try to help people with their problems when they come to me with their problems. But I know one thing for sure. Unless I can get this person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if I really help them with their problems or not. All I did was a great social work. The only real solution is Jesus Christ. I've got to take this person's problems, and with God's help, I got to take that and I got to lead them to the answer, which is their salvation, number one. After that, now that you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit in you, now let's see what God will do with our problems with the help of the Holy Spirit. He can help us put together whatever is the rest of our life. You understand that? You don't know the mess I've made, preacher. Don't care. When you got the right God, He can take your mess and do great things with it. Second decision. Second to the first, thy people shall be my people. You know what you need in a time of famine? You need to stick with the people of God. I don't do a whole lot of preaching and harping on church attendance because I have an attitude and a belief, and I was taught and trained that if you put the food out there, the sheep will come eat. That's my job. I don't want you coming because I pressure you to be in church. That makes you miserable and me miserable too. And then when you don't show up, I'm taking it personal because I've been pressuring you. I want you to come because, you know what, let's go to church, man. It was a blessing. It's not like, we got to go to church and suffer through the drudgery of a monotone talk where the preacher is so in love with his calling and speaking gracious words of the wonderful grace and love of Jesus. Real men are like, good night, man. I want to go watch a UFC fight. Is he ever going to shut up? I want to put the food out there by the help of God. I want to get good at it. I'm not lazy, but I'm lousy at it. I want to get good at putting the food out there from that book to where you just look forward to coming. Your kids want to sit in church because you're feeding on the Word of God because you're hungry in a dry and thirsty land. You know where that happens? That's what the purpose of church is, folks. That's why God set this thing up. So you can get fed. You need to be with the people of God. She was sticking with God's people. Now hang on, watch this. With the right motive. How do you know her motive's right, preacher? Look at chapter 1, verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, Judah. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem. I keep saying Bethlehem, Judah. Why would I say that? I'm an idiot. That's not in the text. You're still looking at the Bible like, where is that? It doesn't say Bethlehem. I don't know why I kept saying that. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. It means pleasantness of the Lord. It means my delight. It means lovely. So here Ruth is, all she has is one example of the people of God. And the example says this. She says, I left when I thought I was in famine. Please hear me. I thought I was in famine because I didn't know how good I had it with God's people. I took it for granted. And I went down here where I thought I was going to be happier and more well fed. And what I know now is looking back, I went out full to go down somewhere where I thought I could get full. And when I got there, there was nothing there for me. And now I'm coming back hungry. And she said, don't call me the pleasantness of the Lord. I've lost that. Don't call me anything that has anything to do with delight. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm hurt. My heart is broken. I lost my husband. I buried my boys. No parent should ever have to bury their child. I buried my boys. I'm losing my mind. I can't live like this. Because of a decision my husband made. And the only example Ruth had of God's people was a man who made the wrong decision, destroyed his family, broke his wife's heart, broke his daughter-in-law's heart and left her with a mother-in-law who was bitter, hurt, jaded, empty, complaining, lousy excuse of a Christian. That's how I know Ruth's motives were right, because the people she was with were still sinners, but she still said, I would rather be with God's people in spite of their faults than to be down here with the world's people where they're worshiping the false gods, because even though God's people have faults, they're still God's people, and it's still a better place to be. Listen, church people have hurt me. Church people have broken my heart. Church people have let me down. I'm testifying. I explain it like this, and it's the only way I can think of drawing a word picture that might let you know how I've felt in the past. I've felt like Satan himself sunk his claws, his talons into my heart, piercing my very soul, trying to flood me with bitterness and darkness and hatred and carry me off into a dark place I didn't know where we were going. Because of God's people, because of what I've seen in church, because of the, what? No. I preached this recently and the lady came up to me afterwards and she said, Pastor, you have no idea. I said, then I know it's God. We just found out that the youth pastor in our church was having an immoral relationship with another woman in the church who was also married. Our church is gutted right now. There's so much humiliation and heartbreak, and the young people are an absolute mess, and you just have no idea. Can I say that the sin of God's people and the decisions you make impact other people severely? Severely impact other people. Your decisions are important. I said this, and I meant it, and I'm saying it to you. Did you ever stop to consider the fact that sometimes when a Christian messes up or a Christian quits or a Christian does wrong or falls into sin they shouldn't be in or goes back to the world God brought him out of, did you ever stop to consider the fact that maybe Lucifer had sunk his talons into them so he could destroy the glory of God and their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and make them a tool against you to drag you out of church because they were Christians and I'm not going to church if that's what a Christian does, if that's what preachers do, if that's what youth pastors do, if that's what deacons do, that wasn't treated right. Those people were mean. They weren't friendly. They're so bitter. They're so angry. Hey, that's not an excuse to quit on God and get away from his people. Yes, they're sinners. No, it ought not be once named among you as become his saints. It's wicked. It's wrong. But don't quit on God because of bitter Christians. Don't become a bitter Christian because somebody else got bitter. Ruth also lost her husband, but you don't find any trace of bitterness in Ruth. Ruth was putting up with a bitter mother-in-law, but you don't find any trace of bitterness in Ruth. God's people fail, yes. No, it should not be. That's why it's so heavily incumbent upon a pastor to make sure that in the church, when things happen, we don't brush them under the rug. I don't care what other denominations do. I tell everybody, you come into my office to talk to me, I gotta confess a sin. First of all, I'm not a priest. If you need help, I'm glad to counsel you and help you. And if you're struggling, your personal business will stay between us. But if you come in here and confess a crime, I'm like, well, that's very interesting, brother. Hey, you want to come get this creep? He's in my office. He's trying to get it off his chest so he can feel better, but now he just put it on my plate. Amen, hallelujah. Yeah, see, this kind of preaching just avoids all those problems from even happening. You wouldn't do it. You try me. You think I'm all talk? You better guess again. You just try me. Here to help, but I ain't here to cover up for nobody or nothing. And when somebody messes up, you got to deal with it. The Bible teaches that. Why? Because people get hurt. That thing has to be handled. But that doesn't give you an excuse to quit gathering with the people of God. Well, when you first get saved, man, you've come into a new church. Oh, man, this is great. My old preacher, that other church, that I know one thing is absolutely going to happen. For a while, you're going to think this is the greatest place in the world because I'm different than the other guy. And with a little bit of time, you know what you're going to find out? Well, there's chinks in Reagan's armor. Well, la-di-da, what in the world did you think? Where did I ever open to chapter and verse? You know, turn to Mike Reagan, chapter number 7, perfection, verse number 7, perfection. Mike, the perfect man. There it is. See that? Are you on crack? I know I'm a sinner. I know I need Jesus Christ. I know that sooner or later, the devil will do something to get in your head, to get in your way, make you take something wrong, think something wrong. Hey, I've watched it happen. I've watched him work while I'm preaching, and God's in it, and I know he's in it. I've seen the devil weasel in there and think, God Almighty, help that brother. Because he just took something wrong. I tell every preacher that God gives me a chance to tell, unless they're older than me, considerably. Don't ever gun for people from your pulpit. Ever. If you got that much of a beef with them, be man enough to say, I need to talk to you. Come here. Go in the office and shut the door and deal with the situation. Kindly and pastorally, of course, but be a man about it. Don't hide behind a pulpit to shoot for people in your pews, because more than once I've seen it, man. I mean, a brother, I've had some church members, God bless us, I'm starting to preach like I'm not at home right now, but that's all right. I've had some church members that, man, whoo, was all I could do, man. You know, everybody's got to have a wart somewhere, amen? It's the body of Christ. And brother, they needed it. Church members, preacher, how long are you going to put up with her? She's a nuisance and making a scene to everyone because she's got a bitter spirit and a rotten attitude, and she won't get right. One person said to me, Pastor, I would be afraid of God to walk into church like that every Sunday. When are you going to deal with it? I said, I'm going to deal with it when I get an opportunity. It's only personal right now. She just don't like yours truly. She ain't done nothing else to nobody else, and so as long as it's personal, I gotta let it go, man. Boy, every once in a while in my immaturity, if you haven't noticed, I got one of those spirits about me. It's not small man syndrome. Don't kid yourself. There's a difference between small man syndrome and whatever I got. It's sick in the head syndrome. I'd do everything but call her name. Make eye contact. You know who I'm talking about! And the head would turn 90 degrees, and she'd look across to the other corner and be like, yeah, she needs that. Lord, I quit! I can't get a message through no matter what I do! The Lord said, quit trying. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Feed the sheep, and if they want to hear it, they'll hear it, and if they don't, they won't. But don't ever gun for somebody from the pulpit. Why? Because the devil will use the bitter one to weave his way in and attack somebody else. And I had one of the sweetest ladies I've ever pastored walk up to me and say, I'm really sorry that I asked if I could do this particular servantly job. Because she thought she overstepped and I was upset with her. I said, sis, how in the world did you ever get that? You've never been like that. But boy, when you get around God's people, the devil has a way of coming in there and trying to drive a wedge between you and God's people by sin, by faults, by misunderstandings, by heartbreak, by failures. And before long, you'll say, you know what, if that's how God's people are, I'm good. I'm not going. You need this. I'm not saying that for job security. I'm not saying that for job security. About 2 years, my girls will be old enough to work, and we're going to start charging them rent. Amen? I'm good. Me and Mom are going to have to figure out how much we're going to charge them, but it's a joke. It's all right. I'm not saying what I say for job security. You don't need this because I'm something special. You need this because this book is something special. You need this because the Lord Jesus Christ is something special. You need this because the Holy Ghost of God is something special. And He'll get you through these weird times in this country. He'll get you through the trying times. I don't know what your future holds, but God is what you need to get you through it. And when we gather together where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus Christ will show up if we're gathering together because He's number one. And number two, He said to gather, and I'm going to stick with God's people. You can abandon them if you want. I know about them now. I've been 42 years old. I was in church 9 months before I was born. Not bragging, just fact. And I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not a brand new, green, wet behind the ears in the ministry. I'm by no stretch of the imagination Mr. Olden experienced. But I've been here long enough to know this. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. I've seen the ups. I've seen the downs. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, I'm preaching to you about it tonight, about being strong. Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I have no grand illusions of what it is to be around God's people, what it is to pastor, what it is to deal with different personalities, with sin natures, with problems, with messes, with absolute soup sandwiches. I don't think this is some kind of heaven. This is a wilderness between the Red Sea and the Promised Land. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's tough. But I'm sticking with God's people. That's my decision. You need the same decision, because there's nowhere else to go where you can get what you get here. I know what this world is. I got some friends, quote unquote, and lost men will use you as long as they need you. And when they can't use you anymore, they forget you. My Christian brothers and sisters will send me a message of comfort, message of prayers. Message of, hey, we care. God's people are all right, in spite of the fact that some are pretty bitter. Her motive was right in sticking with God's people. Her attitude was right. Notice in verse number 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. See that? Wait a minute. She left her country. She left her family. She had no hope of her life turning out well. And she said, hey, mother-in-law, let me go out and work as a slave, as a servant in a field, picking up after the reapers like all the poor people do. If I can find somebody who will be gracious to allow me to be a servant. Did you follow that? Gracious to allow me to be a servant. Oh, Pastor, you mean you asked me to be in charge of cleaning the toilets? I can't believe you'd give me such unmerited favor. This is quite the gal, man. She's willing to do anything. Her attitude is right. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? She thought the fact that Boaz even saw her and said, hey, stick fast by my guys. We'll make sure you get plenty. She's, you actually said hi to me? She's not one of those Christians that got offended because pastor didn't shake her hand as she was leaving church. She's like, I can't believe he'd even take knowledge of me. What kind of a spirit, what kind of a humble heart this girl had. Not, I've left my family. I left all that I had. I'm trying to be right. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I followed you down here to the strange people, and you've been nothing but bitter to me the whole time. Where is any of that in this woman? It's not there. My word, man, if I can be this kind of a Christian, I'd have God on me. I'd have God on me. She's got the right. Look at her gratefulness. Look at verse 13. She said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, that I, though I be not like one of the other, under one of thy handmaids, I'm different. I'm a stranger. She's so gracious and grateful. And humble. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 3. Her mother-in-law tells her this as she's trying to follow this trail that the Lord's leading her on. She says, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he had done eating and drinking. So she's putting herself in a position where maybe Boaz can accept or reject her. And her mother-in-law says, hey, listen. Wash yourself. Change your raiment. Now wait a second. Ruth is a Gentile, right? Moabite. Boaz is a Jew, right? We're talking about a Gentile bride getting ready for a marriage with a Jewish bridegroom. Is anybody getting the picture? This whole book is a type of you and I getting ready to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew. Well, we're the Gentiles. We're supposed to be the Ruth. When Ruth went down to God's people, she wasn't so arrogant as to say, "What do you mean, wash myself? I don't stink. What do you mean, change my raiment? I mean, I was born this way. This is just my personality. This is just how I am. I didn't mean it offensively." Mother-in-law says, "Listen, what you need to do is you need to clean up. Church, listen, this morning you need to make a decision that when you follow God and stick with God's people, you're not going to stay like you were in the world. You're going to clean up because, hey, he's coming back to get us and we're going to see his face and we want to be ready to see the Lord. Clean up your act." There's a famine in the land. There's a better way to say it than screaming at us. Was it truth? So maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit calls a guy just like me. I won't quote you what a guy called me recently, but it was kind of good. I wish I could tell you what he said. One who will kind of kick at you to provoke your pride. If it's truth, it's truth. We'll see it tonight. They got mad at John the Baptist and he was a nut. And they got mad at Jesus Christ, and he was meek and lowly and gentle and said the same thing. You know, folks, you really should clean up. There's a famine of hearing. Church, we need to be clean. You live in a dirty world. It's a filthy, dirty, rotten, nasty world you live in. Men used to have respect for women to elevate their position. Hey, dude, don't talk like that in front of a girl. Don't talk like that in front of a woman. Nowadays, the women are more vile and nasty and disgusting than the men are. That don't make you tough and that don't make you equal. That makes you look dirty and cheap. And gentlemen, purity and cleanliness is not just for women. You fellas ought to be raising your boys to be clean, to be godly men, to save themselves for their marriage. You ought to instill that in them as character, as manhood, as valor. It ain't just for the women. It doesn't make you a man that you can cuss. It doesn't make you a man that you could stare at every woman like she's some kind of a nasty. Even if she is, you ought to have the character to turn your head. It ain't just for the women that they shouldn't be looking at certain disgusting things that you can look at on the internet. That doesn't make you a man. That makes you weak. You can't say no. You can't control yourself. You can't get it right when you mess it up. Hey, wash up. Be clean. Everything's not a dirty joke. Everything you look at, everything that's said, ought not to be able to be turned into some filthy pun. That's godless. That ain't manhood. You know what I like about King David? You know when he was in his element? When he was out in the battlefield gutting somebody. That adrenaline, that rush, those endorphins coursing through his veins. You know what happened when he got out of the battle he was supposed to be in and stayed home? Got up on the roof. He found out what was in men. We're all dogs. You know when he stayed clean? When he was busy doing what God had called him to do, working like a laborer, sticking with God's people, out there in the fields, humble about his job and doing the job like a soldier. I like David because he was a real man and a soldier, but he was clean other than his one misstep. He was godly. He walked with the Lord, and that don't make you a wimp. I don't buy all this. I can drink enough liquor to float a battleship. So what? You think I'm scared of you because you can drink?
I can drink too. Not hard to do.
I didn't say I do drink too. I said I can drink too. This is a water bottle in my hand, see? Get the point? People would be splicing up my messages and telling everybody all kinds of stuff I say. Liars. It doesn't make you a man that you can drink. It don't. You kids, listen to something. It don't make you a man that you can smoke. Listen, take your little old preacher, put me up against one of them smokers, and see who whips who. It don't make you a man. That stuff doesn't make you a man. What makes you a man is being able to get on your knees and talk to Almighty God and have clear communication and have your mind right and have your heart pure and be able to raise some children for God and to be able to have some daughters you can try to teach them and a wife you can love a little bit. Hey, help somebody else. Preach the truth. Stand alone. Be a man. That other stuff makes you weak. Wrecks your life, breaks your character, rips your heart out, breaks the hearts of everybody you love. Because you're selfish and weak. Clean up! Jesus Christ is coming! She said, wash your clothes yourself and then put on the right stuff. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and lest the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. That's a man. They did me wrong. Well, anybody can punch somebody. All kinds of guys are sitting in jail with no money, in an orange jumpsuit, no power, no control, told when to do everything as though they're two again because they could punch somebody. But not every man can say, you know what, I don't care what brother so-and-so did. I can be kind to him anyhow. I'm man enough to take it. I got shoulders. I'm strong. I don't care what happened with the brethren. God's my God. God's people are still God's people. The Lord loves guys that don't love me, so I can treat them good anyhow. I got to go to my last point because you're getting the way too long version. I literally did this in 25 minutes minus a whole bunch of stuff. She was sticking with God's people. She was seeking God. She was surprised by God's purpose. Now, I want to get you back because if I've lost you, this is my positive point for the day. She was surprised by God's purpose. In verse number 3 of chapter 2, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Ain't that weird? You like that word? Hap. Now, you can make up all kinds of acronyms for hap. Hay, apples, and potatoes. I won't even go there, but I've had some preachers educate me on what hap actually means with acronyms. But that's an old English word in the Webster's 1828 dictionary defined as chance. But brother, we don't believe in chance. We believe in divine providence. We're not Calvinists, but we're kind of like on the edge, you know what I mean? Like, there's no such thing as luck in life. Well, the closest thing you get to luck in the Bible is the word hap, and this is the only time it appears. And, stay with me, because we don't privately interpret the scriptures. We compare spiritual things to spiritual to find out what they mean. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to all men. Excuse me? Yeah. Hap. Why do some people make it and some people don't? Some people get to the big time and other people don't. Time and chance, according to Ecclesiastes, happens to everybody. Stay with me, I'm almost done. You get your opportunities. It's a part of life. Why is it that some people have such good luck and you never do? because the decisions that they had been making in their life put them in a position where time and chance happened, and they were ready and able and positioned to capitalize on the opportunity that was presented to them. Did you hear me, especially you single folks that really want to get married? God's first. God's people are second. He told you where to find a wife. If she ain't a believer, she ain't an option. And I'm not going to chase this rabbit far, but I do got to kick this out there to you. Why would you date her if you ain't serious about marrying? What are you trying to do? Torture yourself and her and set yourself up for failure? There's a point for dating. That is to find a spouse that's adequate to marry. So no, you can't date any of my daughters until the time's right. And no, I'm not going to keep them home old maids until they're 30. I want them gone so me and their mama can then move on with our life. Amen. Say, what if the wrong guy comes around, preacher? I am not worried about it. I'm in that pulpit yesterday and I look down and my friend's got a 45 sitting just like that under the pulpit. I'm like, what in the world, man? And there's two extra magazines sitting there. I'm like, what are you expecting, a war? Oh, wait a minute, he's got three teenage daughters. I get it. No, one of them's not a teenager anymore, but the other two are. I thought, that's a great idea. Well, why am I? Would you look at that? What an easy way to, what an easy route. I'm just, no problem, no big deal, it's okay. It's my little girl, man. I found me an AR platform 12 gauge with a 20 round magazine, not a clip. Clips of the handguns, right? Magazine. I'm asking you. It's a clip.
Magazine.
Magazine. That's what I thought. Yeah, magazine. 20. Can you imagine 20 shells and a 12-gauge shotgun, a buckshot? I'm going to have one of those hanging in my office at home. First time a suitor shows up. Come on in, son. Let's talk. Listen. Her hap. Because she'd been making the right choices in her life, God, God's people, then God set her up with the person that she was supposed to have. God set her up with the field where she could be fed. Why? Because she'd been making the right choices all the way along. Wait a second. I'm done with this. That's Ruth. Naomi went out full, came back hungry, was pleasantness to the Lord, now is bitterness because of decisions she made that messed up her life. But you know what I absolutely love about God? You are never too far gone to make a decision that you're going to get back where you need to be and find that there's bread there. And not just bread, a future. An amazing future. Because here she becomes this unbelievable story in Israel where Ruth has a son. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And Naomi gets to raise her grandbaby for the Lord and see what her grandbaby becomes in spite of all the past. That's the power of God. So it doesn't matter where you're at in life. Somebody said something to me yesterday, just literally melted me. And I've heard this so many times. He said, "Pat, preacher, I wish I could have heard a message like that when I was graduating, but I wasn't in church. I wasn't saved." My heart always goes out to people that say that. Not old, but I'm old enough to know the feeling of, man, it's gone really fast and I wish it would have gone different. But my words of comfort to you are, you know what? The past is the past. Make a decision today. God's your God. God's people is your people. And guess what? Since I'm making that decision now, I'm kind of excited about what my hap is going to be. Because your hap will turn out to be the hand of God if you've been making the right decisions. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads.